is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, beginning at verse 66 through 71, the passage of Jesus being on trial. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." This is the word of the Lord.
One of the central questions in life, probably, certainly, I think, the most important question that has ever been asked and has ever been attempted to be answered is the question, who is Jesus? People have had all kinds of ways of answering that question. As I was saying to the kids before they went to Sunday school, The people that were waving their palms on that first Palm Sunday had a different answer to that question than I believe we would say. They would have said, Jesus is a nationalist. He is someone who is going to take the reins of power away from the Romans and put it back in the hands of the Jewish people. And because of Jesus, we will be masters in our own house once again. Some people have asked the question since then and have said, we think that Jesus is a fiction. We don't even believe that he actually existed, that he's a story, the story of someone who did amazing things, who taught amazing things, and he was created by the writers. Other people say, no. Jesus obviously was a real person, but he was a philosopher. He was an idea man, someone who opened us to the new concept and led us in the way of wisdom. Some people say, no, we don't see Jesus like that. We think Jesus was actually a scoundrel, a bit of a troublemaker, someone who liked to stir the pot and created problems for a lot of people. Some people say Jesus was a killjoy, but the reason that he came was to take our fun away, to give us a whole new set of rules to say you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this. And some people believe that Jesus is the Lord, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the Prince of Peace. It really matters how you answer the question, who is Jesus? Now, Peter, we talked a lot about Peter last week, and we talked about how he was such a braggart and so boisterous and so confident, but when it came down to brass tacks at the fireside with Jesus having been arrested, that Peter lost his nerve, he lost his confidence, and he denied Jesus. He said he didn't know him. But earlier in Peter's life with Jesus, he had been asked by Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" And in Matthew chapter 16, the answer that Peter gave on behalf of the rest of the disciples was, you are the Messiah, you are the Messiah, and you are the Son of the living God. There were two things that Peter said. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God. That's important, and try to keep that in mind. Now, in the passage that Corey read for us, we see Jesus on trial. He's really in it. They are conspiring and bringing things together so that they can finally be rid of Jesus. He is brought before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the council of the elders. And it was a gathering, an official gathering of 71 leaders of the people, the religious and the spiritual, probably the cultural leaders of their society, of the Jewish society, would gather, and they would sit in a semicircle, kind of actually like this. We're a little bit like that, and then the person who was presenting, or the person who was being examined, or the person who was being tried would stand at the apex of that semicircle and would answer their questions. And they talked to Jesus. We hear them speaking to Jesus. And it's interesting that they did not ask him about the content of his teaching. They did not ask Jesus, how was it that you did the signs and wonders that we have seen and that has been reported to us? They didn't ask him what he hoped to accomplish by his activities. They didn't say, tell us your vision for the future, where you want your movement to end. Didn't ask any of that kind of stuff. They asked Jesus who he is. Who are you, Jesus? Peter had said that Jesus was the Messiah. And the question of the Sanhedrin to Jesus was Peter right? Are you, Jesus, the anointed one? Messiah just means the one who was anointed. Are you the anointed one, which means that are you the one sent by God to be with us, to bless us, and to give us hope? Is that who you are? Now, it's interesting and it's important to note that we are really familiar with the word Messiah, or which Messiah is the Hebrew version of the word Christ. So Christ is a Greek word that means anointed. Messiah is a Hebrew word that means anointed. They're really the same word. We're familiar with the idea that Jesus is the Christ, or he's the Messiah. And we even would say, well, you know, we who've been in church for a while, we who've gone to Sunday school, listened to more than a handful of sermons, have a pretty good idea what Messiah means to us. But in Jesus' day, Messiah meant something different. It meant anointed one, and there were people who were anointed to positions of leadership. The high priest, one of the ones that is examining Jesus and asking him, if you are the Messiah, was himself a Messiah. He was a person who had been anointed, and it was his anointing that gave him the ministry and the office of high priest. Kings and priests and prophets throughout biblical history were anointed as they began their callings, and so each one of them was a Messiah. Excuse me. It was not a crime to be a Messiah. And it would not have been a crime for Jesus to say, yes, I am an anointed one. There were people who believed, as they studied the scripture, that God was going to send a special anointed one, one who would be anointed almost to be a general, a military leader, one who could marshal the troops, gather the people, and form them into an effective force against the Romans, and would free them from the Roman oppression. And I think it's pretty clear that when they ask Jesus, are you the Messiah, they're asking if you are that. Are you the person who is going to provide leadership to the people to free us from the Romans? I wonder what would have happened if Jesus had said, yes. Yes, I am the Messiah. And I am really about meeting your expectations. I'm the Messiah. I'm going to overthrow the Romans. I am going to reestablish your privilege so that we can together maintain the status quo, which is what they wanted, these 71 leaders of the people. But Jesus didn't say that, of course. He said to them, you are not open to hearing the truth from me. Instead, Jesus said, I want to talk to you about the Son of Man. The Son of Man is another Old Testament biblical reference to a prophecy in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it says this, in my vision at night, this is Daniel, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now Jesus, by quoting the name of the Son of Man and saying that is who I am. I am the Messiah, but understand the Messiah as one who is the Son of Man, as revealed in this prophecy, he is saying that I am a different kind of Messiah than what you are expecting. Not a general, not a president, but a Lord. A Lord who goes into the Holy of Holies, goes right into the throne room of God, and rules over creation at the Father's side. Imagine that Jesus claiming that. That's a whole lot more than saying I am to be a Messiah who's going to lead the troops into battle. He is saying, I am going to rule creation at the Father's side. Now the Holy of Holies was the innermost part of the temple. And it was understood that God resided, that the home of God was very technically in that most inner part of the temple. The Holy of Holies was a place where the high priest could go into it only one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And he had to present a sacrifice of the people's repentance and commitment to the Lord. It was said that the high priest had to have a rope tied to his ankle. And when he went into this place, it was so holy and so sacred that people were afraid that maybe the high priest wasn't totally purified, or he wasn't really deserving to go into the presence of God. And they were afraid that God would take him out. And that if he perished inside the Holy of Holies, that what do we do? No one else can go in there. So they could drag his corpse out by his ankle. Right? That was how precious and how holy, how revered this place was. And Jesus is saying, by saying he is the Son of Man, that he can go into that Holy of Holies and he can live there. I mean, that's going to be his place. He's saying, I am going to be with God, with the Father, in the Holy of Holies as the Son of Man. Like, this is a major thing to be claiming. The Jews fought wars over the Holy of Holies. And it was a great insult. Pompey was a Roman general who led the conquering of the Jewish people. And when the Romans took over, it was because of Pompey. And Pompey, having defeated all the Jews, said, I want to understand what this religion of the Jews is about. So he went to the temple and he marched right into the Holy of Holies. I thought, wow, this is like the inner sanctum. I want to check it out. He went in, looked around. It's a windowless room, a little room. And he goes, ah, not much to see, and he left. But his action destroyed the possibility of the Jews and the Romans ever getting together or getting along. Now Jesus is saying that's going to be his place. And so the people of the Sanhedrin were shocked at this. And they said, are you saying that you are the Son of God? And remember what Peter had said. You are the Messiah, you are the Christ, and you are the Son of the living God. Now the Sanhedrin is saying, are you the Son of God? And his answer is really important. Jesus said, you say that I am. You say that I am. And that response of Jesus is so important to get. It was the answer that sealed Jesus' fate as far as the Sanhedrin was concerned. Jesus said, you say that I am. And they said, heresy! We don't need to hear anymore. Off to Pilate, off to the Romans, off to condemnation, off to crucifixion, because Jesus said, you say that I am. Does that seem weird to you that they have this strong reaction to that phrase, you say that I am, and they like flipped a kidney. They freaked out. We hear Jesus' words as being very non-committal. Oh, so you say. That's how what you've just said. But that's not what Jesus is saying at all in this phrase. This might be one of the most misunderstood phrases in the Bible. One way of understanding Jesus' words is to interpret as him saying, yes, I am, but not in the way that you think it means. So he's saying, yes, I am the Son of God, but not in the way that you understand it. Because it's a new revelation. It's a fresh perspective, a broadening of what is known about the kingdom of God. But there's an even truer way of understanding what Jesus said here to the Sanhedrin. When the elders asked Jesus, are you then the Son of God? Jesus answered, you say, I am. You say, I am. And here the elders heard, as we should also hear, echoes from another part of the Old Testament. This time in Exodus chapter 3. That's the story of Moses after having grown up in Egypt, after having fled Egypt because he killed that Egyptian guy, after 40 years of living as a shepherd in Midian, he is confronted by God who appears to him in the burning bush. And then in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, it says this, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. The name of God is I am. So when Jesus said to the Sanhedrin, you say, I am, they heard Jesus saying, not only am I the Son of God, I am much more than what you think that is. I identify with God. I am part of God. I am linked intrinsically to God Himself. And here in these words, we get a revelation of the nature of God, an inkling about what would later be called the doctrine of the Trinity. Jesus, by saying, you say, I am, is taking us deep into the divine mystery. That Jesus is so much more than anyone thought or imagined. Peter made this great confession. Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And here in Luke 22, Jesus fills that out even more for us. He says he is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. He is the Son who is in unity with Father and Spirit. Jesus is Lord, to be worshipped and adored, to be served and to love. But those people in the Sanhedrin who knew the scriptures well enough to catch the allusions that he was making to these other parts of the word didn't respond to that revelation the way that they should have. The response that is called for to the revelation of Jesus as Messiah and Son of the living God is worship and service and love and joy. They didn't do that. They handed Jesus over to the executioners. They fought the unfolding of the kingdom of God, and they rejected the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But not everyone responded as they did. Many responded very, very differently. Though scattered and scared, the disciples of Jesus regrouped. They learned more. Their eyes and their hearts were opened by the Spirit, and they embraced Jesus as the Lord that He is, and is on the foundation of their teaching and their testimony that the Church of Jesus Christ is built. And through every generation, since then till now, there have been many people who have said yes and amen to the revelation of Jesus Christ and submitted with faith and obedience to his lordship. We are gathered here today as those who have heard and have believed and are now counted among the people of God. And it is because of the gift of God that is so. He has called us. He has sent his Spirit to us. By the grace of God, he has convicted us in our hearts of the truth, let us see the light, and permitted us to embrace the hope and joy that is ours in Christ through faith. And we continue the journey. Journey with Jesus this week to the cross and then to the grave. And then to the resurrected life that lies beyond the grave, to peace and purpose and expectation of all good things. So in this week, this holy week, let us say yes. Let us say yes to Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Let us say yes to the revelation that he has given to us of himself. And let us say yes to our call and to the hope that he has given to us for eternity. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for Jesus, for letting him be our Lord and our King. Thank you that he is the Messiah. Thank you that he is your Son, the Son of God. He takes away the sin of the world, that he gives us hope and peace and purpose. Help us to be like what the disciples became. And let us not be like the Sanhedrin who turned away from you. And may the world know that there is a God and King, that you are knowable, and that you love us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.